Well, when I get through with my lesson, I did that again tonight. I thought, why am I doing this? not why am I doing this for you, but why am I doing this subject? So I remind myself why I'm doing this subject, because it's not a biblical topic as such, and sometimes, you know, I have taught the Bible so much or so long or whatever for the years, that this seems like this isn't so much Bible, but it is, and we are bombarded every day with ideas in our culture, which, frankly, as you know, is getting more and more socialistic all the time. And I don't want you folks, or frankly anybody, to be unaware of the culture we live in. Like one day you wake up and you thought, oh, I did drink the Kool-Aid. You know? And you say, why did I do that? So these are lessons to help us understand the world we live in, not to change it in terms of where it's going, because we can't change that. But we need to be aware of what the forces are out there, and they are the forces of darkness. There's no doubt about that. And the forces of darkness are moving the needle to the left on my board, since I didn't do this before. Moving the needle to the left, and there are the forces of light that are resisting that movement to the left. Like I say, we're not able to change it or move it to the right as such, but we need to know which is right. We need to know what is right. In fact, to the right, eventually, there will be a kingdom that will be the eternal kingdom of God on earth, a perfected, perfect, and let's use the word utopia there, that goes on that end of the chart are trying to establish on earth now. But it will not come by human agency, it will come by direct intervention of God through the second coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. All right, so we go. We have the first panels always, because we always have new people that come and old people that haven't got it yet. And I go over the front part to give you a feel for where we're going with this. We have explained multiple times now why the world is the way it is in these five events. We've also noted with somewhat despairing tone that the world is not a safe place because of the four judgments. Evil, harmful, shameful things are going to happen to whatever what appears as randomly chosen individuals. There's no pattern. We also know that each of us are unique individuals, and equality of opportunity and outcome is not intended, nor is it even desirable. And any attempt to reverse these fundamental conditions that really are God-given will only add to the misery of human existence. It exacerbates the wretchedness of poverty, disease, quickens death, no matter how well-intentioned. Politicians may offer relief from God's judgment, but their financial trickery is incapable of delivering sustainable help. It may help for just a moment. Actually, they pile on a new level of misery as wealth is lost to the family, to the nation, and eventually to the world, and that wealth, once it's gone forever. Kind of like heat out into space. The God-given Genesis mandate cannot be fulfilled under these conditions or moving in that direction. However, disregarding the mandate is part of the body politic. Now, the body politic, we use it a couple of times, it's just the thinking that's out there that wants to drive the needle to that direction. It's this sort of this conglomerate, collective thought that's prevailing, body politic. So their collective ideas are basically a materialist idea. What I'm saying is they disregard and disdain the Genesis mandate. In fact, they do everything they can to keep man from fulfilling the mandate by not having children and also not subduing the earth, because after all, we are destroying it, according to them. Now, from a Christian point of view, the Christian knows that he is living in a world that is under judgment. We are reminded that all the time of the difficulty we find. But knowing the judge, he also knows that he must exercise due diligence and pursuit of life while living in the environment of judgment. He cannot just give up. He must persevere to make good the Genesis mandate. That's what he's called to do. The judgments will be lifted when the judge of the earth returns to rule in righteousness. See, that's what's called our hope. When God cursed the earth at and after the fall, it should be expected that the world would become a dangerous and indiscriminately cruel place. Of course, Christians do not despair at this reality, but find in it a way of explaining what can and what cannot be changed. In any case, it does not change the Genesis mandate. It just makes it impossible to complete before the kingdom. And we have the passages of the restoration. So we'll deal with some Bible topics tonight that usually come up in certain circles. Jesus as the economic example, how he uses it. For those who believe in a works salvation, the works, like Jesus, are avenues for obtaining salvation. That is why the Sermon on the Mount is for some the only meaningful passage in the Bible. You understand what that says? That's basically what they look like. Well, if it's not in the Sermon on the Mount, it really doesn't affect my life. But that's how I live my life. It's by the Sermon on the Mount. And we go to Israel, we have this little chapel by the sea run by the Catholics. And it's called the Hill of Beatitudes, Church of Beatitudes. And I love to tell the real interpretation of the Beatitudes at that spot, like Jesus taught it. And it isn't a moralistic lesson. The poor in heart will not see the kingdom of God because they don't have money in the bank. So on. So in the what would Jesus do economy, I got to see those bracelets the kids used to wear, maybe still do. What would Jesus do? Question has been turned into an activist slogan for moralism. If we knew what Jesus would do, then we have our instruction, so it goes. Well, it sounds good, but we are not Jesus. He is our standard of righteousness, true, but any attempt to emulate his life is impossible. Try to heal a sick person or feed the multitudes. Jesus did not show us how to live. I mean, that's not the purpose why he came. He could have sent, that could have been in many different ways. So Jesus did not come to show us how to live, not that we didn't learn from his life, but he came as God incarnate to claim the messianic office of king. That's why he came. But he would not establish his kingdom on earth without a converted people, and that's where it broke down. The people did not support him. He was in the land, he was the king, but no people. Can't have a kingdom. He moves on, he says, Matthew 21:41, that he will give this kingdom to another people more worthy than these. What would Jesus do? Well, what did he do? He healed a few blind people, a few crippled, a few diseased, a few raised from the dead, probably 3, 4 maybe. He stilled a couple of storms, he fed people a few times, a bunch of them each time, but only a few times. And I counted out the number of meals there were during his messianic ministry. There were over 3,000 meals served at that time, and he only served a few of them. Of these, on record, he only provided a couple, plus he did do a shore lunch for the disciples, but hardly meeting the feeding needs of the nation. Obviously, Jesus had other purposes than to show us how to meet the needs or how to live off other folk. Well, did Jesus favor the poor? Well, not really. They're not a particularly good example of godliness. Did Jesus favor the poor without regard for why they were poor? No, as a matter of responsibility. In Matthew 25, this most maligned passage, second most maligned passage in Scripture, the other one is, judge not that ye not be judged. As you did unto me as the least of these you did unto me, you know, the Jewish persecuted people during the tribulation. And they were not economically poor. They were believer sheep they loved the Jews and they harbored them and protected them. And they were being spiritually spiritually being persecuted, those are the ones that are being judged as the good ones, not because they were poor. Jesus' love for his neighbor, well, makes no presumption that the neighbor had no responsibility or that neighbors had rights to other people's property. That doesn't exist. His concern for the poor are our concerns for the poor. It is to warn the wealthy, the well-positioned, not to take advantages of the vulnerable poor, not to rob, mistreat, or otherwise act without love for them. His concern for them was that they may, in fact, be truly helped in their poverty, always with the aim of to elevate them out of it. Giving money which perpetuates the poverty is easy, but giving real help in difficult is often difficult and not offered. I don't see Jesus develop that a lot, but we will in our class. Yet there remain some who cannot be helped. They're the aged, the infirmed, whatever, or just happen to live in the wrong part of the world, and will remain so, as always, impoverished. Jesus said that, in fact, poor will always have with you. These, Jesus said, would always be with us and should be part of our benevolence. We need to take care of them. And if I have wealth, I can do that. So we must act with prudence when we help the poor. And we're going to do a lesson on this, or part of a lesson on this. I don't know which week we're going to do this on. So the art of economics consists of looking not merely at the immediate, but at the longer effect of any act or policy. It consists in tracing the consequences of that policy, not merely for one group, but for all groups. And I guess this is an example. I'd go to the little meter up there and speak my policy into my meter, see which way did the meter move. And I think we have an idea which way it would move. Christians have been shamed into supporting policies that are well motivated, but makes matters worse for the poor. The worst thing you can do for a drunk is to give them money. You know that, right? I used to work with drunks in the hospital where I worked. We were there not because they were mentally ill, but because they were drunks. Well, the question is, can we build a just society with the hope of all who dream dreams? If we can, we must. If we cannot, then we must give in to another pursuit. Don't pursue something that can't be done. So we begin this unit with this question, can a just society be built? But what is the real question in this sentence? We can understand the syntax, but the word just. We can understand all the words but the word just societies. How does just describe a kind of society? What will be the characteristics of a just society? An equal one, a fair one, an unbiased one, an impartial society, or what? Well, perhaps all of these need some objective standard of measurement, because what exactly is justice? Now, we know the judge stands for legal justice. He's got law books that he can read. We have yardsticks in our kitchen that stand for the unchanging measurements of length. But what in society stands for justice? Or by what standard is justice measured? This is a very, very common error that's going on out there. Everybody's talking about social justice. It's like everybody understands what it is, but no one knows what it is. So we have this soft word that means nothing to anybody and everything to everybody. So we have nothing there. But it has a nice ring to it, because who does not want justice? Without realizing that it has to be attached to some standard, or else there is no meaning to the word. Okay, now this question of can we build a just society, or what is justice, does not come out of the biblical text, but it really is from those who, like Adam, presume to make independent moral judgments. It is these interlopers, they take the place of God, who presume to stand as judges. These are the ones who render what is a just society. Now, I'm sure it changes, but whatever they say has got to be good. Now, I got this from my grandson this last week, so this is hot off the press. He's in a class at UNL. A feminist class teacher holds that young preschool children ought not to be shaped by their parents either as male or female, without the child having a say in their gender. Now, who is standing as judge of these parents? Now, what's just in this society? What kind of just society will this kind of rule produce? Now, I got to ask, why is there such a vicious attack on the natural order? Does it not come from the idea of materialism, you know, that material is all there is? Where there is no divine being to bring order and providential care to the things that are, it just, there is nothing there. It's vacant. Well, that's kind of the idea here. We have step one is to unseat divine authority, make that position vacant. Claiming it's only materialism, there's no such thing as divine authority. So we, underlying idea here is, of course, evolution. Now that we have no one in divine authority, which means no authority, we have a vacancy in authority. Guess who gets to be in the authority position? So we take step two and point ourselves, or themselves as the body politic, the group. What is just? They decide. This is the creature assuming the prerogatives of God. Certainly the same sin committed by Adam. That is the sin Adam committed. He didn't eat he ate the apple or whatever the fruit was. Yeah, that was a sin. But what he was really doing was taking the prerogatives of God, because Satan said to him, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God, knowing good from evil, good and evil. That's a prerogative of God. How could Adam know the good and evil? He doesn't know everything. He knows very little. It takes God to know good from evil. Adam will never know it. And these people don't know what evil and good is either, because they know very little. And we look at them and say, they know very little. They know nothing, frankly. All right, so I always think about this Isaiah 20 passage, 5:20. It talks about, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, and who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And I suppose this person thinks she's very clever at her decision of how these children ought to be raised. Then I thought about the reverse order. When Paul, I forget now what city was on his missionary journey, one of his missionary journeys, second one I think it was, he says, these people that are turning the world upside down have come here. So the world's got it upside down, and Paul's coming around turning it right side up, but they think he's turning it upside down. Anyway, sarcasm. All right. Can we then say that a just society is not possible without God of justice ruling the earth? I guess so. We can also say that any attempt to build a just society with the body politic ruling will be a disaster for the entire creation. Because the supreme antagonism towards the God of creation, the order of the body politic will turn everything upside down. And that's what it seems like. So when we no longer have children that are boys and girls, they will now be girl boys and boy girls. And I was going to go on further. You could have boy girls and boy girl boys. I mean, you're in a certain relationship, and you think you're a boy, but you really act like a girl, but you're really married to a woman. So it's you're a... Got it? I mean, it gets stupid. So is there... This is the hope of a just society? No order, no distinctions, full justice for nobody, freedom as long as the body politic is supported. Does it sound a little bit like Russia and Lenin? Yes, it does. They are the ruling class. All right, we have this question answered. No, we cannot build a just society because no one can agree to what is just. No, because that which is just is rejected. So we're stuck. We're stuck to muddle along like we are. Make the best of it we can. We can't give up. So, if there can be no just society, what kind of society can be built? Now, that is sort of that question on the board. We can't have a totally just society, but which direction can we lean or make decisions that would point us in which direction? Or maybe the real worry or concern for us is, let's don't make decisions that will take us in the wrong direction. So the kingdom of God will be a just society. We speak of the present time when the king is not ruling. Now, some might object to that. The king is not ruling the church. Some of the time we get a little confused about that. Kingdom theology, it's not here yet. Not even partly. Not even already, but not yet. It's not here. If you see this, any sights of the kingdom, come and report it to me, because he'll be the first. So when we come to this question, we must not focus on the outcome, which is the utopian outcome. We can't focus on that. What we do focus on is our responsibilities. A well-ordered discharge of responsibilities will produce a society that is honoring to the Creator God. If we provide due diligence, God will provide that society. In other words, we do our work, He does His work. If we start to get the end product and then try to work towards the end product, then we start to be manipulative. And we'll probably fall and go the wrong way. So the Just Society, Russia was such an experiment. And Leona gave me a book of, not relatives, just friends of yours, family, neighbors, of a man who escaped Russia during the Lenin time from 1922 to 21-22. I mean, it's a horrible story. It's a horrible story. Lurking from house to house, hiding under different places, going from, you know, hiding in the woods, sneaking across rivers, staying just two steps ahead of the military that's looking for him. I mean, it's incredible. Walking and buying his way, being extorted on the way. He finally gets out of Russia by riding on a log and a wagon because a guy agreed to take him over at risk of his life. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. So we had such an experiment. This is during Lenin, the war communism, remember? So in the last 6 weeks, we looked at a fearless attempt to build a just society. And we laugh. A just society? Resulting 100 million plus people died over the world under this ideal. Add hundreds of millions more. For everyone that died, there had to be 10 people were affected or more. Lived in horrible misery. This wife stayed back. I mean, no matter what the social engineers say today, it is not possible. It is not just getting better people to build this just society. They don't exist because it's a socialism that is flawed, fatally flawed. All attempts to end tyranny and despotism at the expense of humanity and Christianity in particular. All right, the quest of the socialism continues to build a just society where justice is a truant child, doesn't exist. Well, Marxism is a nice quote by this John Pesos. I don't know him. He's an American novelist. Marxism has not only failed to produce freedom, it has failed to produce food. I mean, come the basic thing you can't do. I'm going to try to keep some of these little sayings going for us. I'll start with one. I'll hope I get to two. There should be about six of them. I hope I don't forget to do it. So we have one here. Free market system is better than any other system. That's kind of where that's our beginning point of our thinking. So we contrast the free market with the managed market. Maybe we make those two the contrasting ideas. The free market economy is not perfect. It is only better than any other economy. That's all you can say. We're not living in a perfect world. We're not living in a perfect just world. We have bad things that happen to good people. And bad things that happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Everything, you know, it's all there. Now, the free market is not perfect because the acts of God, no economic system can overcome the drag on wealth caused by his judgments. We can't blame God for that, remember? The sin came because of man. There can't be no utopian society without the king. However, the free market system established at creation, and I believe that is where it was established, continues to work in spite of the fall. And it benefits man. That's how man can at least attempt to fill and subdue. It was given that in the Garden of Eden. It was also given that after the Genesis flood was ended. So the mandate continues. And most of us are involved in that. We all have jobs. Most of us work or want to work or did work and now retired or whatever. We're retired but still work. I don't know. And a lot of us have children. We come from families that have children. We see it happening to one or another degree. As we said, man must give due diligence to the work of filling and subduing, else he will fall into poverty and disgrace. We have a lot of that in the book of the Proverbs. What happens when they don't work? A little folding of the hand, a little slumber. Poverty's at your door. And we know that God has left man the resources necessary to improve his living conditions on earth. And I think that over years, especially with the advent of Christianity, when these principles have been applied, society, the standard of living has gone up immensely, exponentially, really. In fact, you look at, there's a list of, I was going to show you, bring you, one of the things I could have done is brought you a list of different kind of systems of, cultural systems that have been tried or been, you know, feudalism is one of them, slavery is another one, and so forth, and living in caves is another one. And they really, none of them have really done anything to move the needle towards, you know, a higher standard of living until Christianity moved the needles. And that's even the mild form of Christianity, not the form that we are acquainted with. So we have this little picture here now, diagram. So basically saying that the free market is a better choice than the managed market economy. We don't have to claim that it's perfect. So we move from the left is disorder to the right is order. And we have socialism on the left and capitalism. By the way, capitalism is a coined word by Marx as a disparaging word. But it's been used a lot as a free market. I like particular free market because I don't like it. I don't like that Marx named the name we use because it really is a free market system. And I'll explain that in a moment, maybe sooner than you think. But we talked a little bit about Jesus. A recent study of the Gospels, my study on the Gospels, revealed that Jesus was not advocating for vows of poverty. You might think that if you're a monk, because that's what they do. We will talk about the poor and Jesus' ability shortly. Leave that for now. The Bible is not an economics book. Nonetheless, we do have advertised on our radio now that there is a book called The Money Code in the Bible. It'll make you rich. No, there's no such thing. The Bible is not an economics book with a money code, but whatever economic issues are present or used in illustration, the underlying assumptions are free market systems versus managed market systems. Now, another thing I didn't put in the notes, I could have put in the notes, that the disclaimer for this is, well, this is the primitive system. Jesus was still living under the primitive system. The new, better system is socialism. That's the progress. All right, so they would have an answer for that, but not a good one. All right, so we have these examples of scripture. There may be more. In as much time, I can study scripture as much as, you know, get my lesson ready. So, but I can remember from my own study, there are about three times in scripture that the faithfully investing steward is held up as a good example and is rewarded up to 10 times. Matthew 20, verse 1, volunteering hired, that's not right there, they volunteered, were hired as laborers, and were paid unequally. Were paid, unequally by rate. Not supported by socialist ideas. That Luke 19 says, the steward with a return of investment of 1,000. I think if you go from, Leona, you have to help me here. If you go from $1 to $10, isn't that $1,000 improvement? 1,000? Yeah, it's not just 100, because 100 would be $2 out of $1. So this is $10 out of $1. Now that's kind of an investment that's kind of rare, Bill, right? A 10 banger or whatever you call it? So this was highly rewarded. The slothful, careless slave who did not invest but preserve the wealth has his given to the most successful, not supported by socialistic ideals. Matthew 25, there's 100% return on investment. The slothful trade kept his investment but did not risk any. His was given to others who were the more successful, took risks. Again, not supported by socialist ideals. So what's the point of the parable? Well, a set wage for all. They were all given the same amount, equal work, but unequal work, but equal pay, unusual. If there is equality or fairness, where does it appear? Well, it doesn't appear in the pay rates. It does appear in the free choice of each man. It was his will to go to work. That's what Jesus says. It was his will to go to work. And then the master decided how much he's going to pay him. Now, in these illustrations, by the way, Jesus is using accepted normal economic realities to make spiritual truths known. So I don't want you to misunderstand it. He's using something that they understood and said, now this works in spiritual life as well. So when you invest in your spiritual life, it'll be multiply, all right? So I want you to think I'm not talking that he's just trying to teach us economics here. He's just using economics. And I figured what he uses, he wouldn't use something that would be wrong or he wouldn't agree with. So I'm assuming that is underlying his parables. All right, so each lives in the free choice. Equity lives in equality lives in the free choice of each man. It was his will to go to work. Some knew what they were to receive; others did not, but work anyway. Those that agreed to the lower wage rate have no ground to complain. The sovereign lord, landlord did what was permissible and legal. That means there's no injustice. The property owner coerced no one. The outcome was different, but it's okay. But see, that's not socialism's ideal. So we just kind of mentally think through the Bible, the gospel records I've given you a little bit of that. Jesus accepts the free market economy. We go back. We can go back to Adam. We go back to examples. We might do this as a we want to do it sometime. You know, we see this free market everywhere. The biblical record, otherwise, from Adam, Abraham to Moses, so forth, the biblical record otherwise speaks only of free market economies, no record of any central planning activities by the Jews, even them they might consider to be socialists, but they were not. They tried socialism in Israel, but they're not in the Bible. So let's look at the free market system at work. Excuse my reference to my farm background. On the farm before the combine, which was probably around 1958, the pick and sheller. Corn was picked, stored, dried, and then in winter, spring, it was shelled. This was a labor-intensive task, quite a social event. Mom cooked meals, and everybody came, and we had a good time. And it could last, huh?
Amen.
Amen. And it would last for one day or more at a time, because you probably didn't do all your shelling in one setting, because you had other farmers who want to do theirs, so... You did a day here, and you did a day. They did a day there, and so forth. And by the time you got to corn plant, you hope it all was shelled. You can start over again. So you worked at one place for a day, maybe sometimes two. Now, facilitate getting the ear corn into the shelling machine, my dad would hire six, maybe eight local farmers, their sons, or anyone that would work on a day basis. Here, it is similar to the landlord in our lesson who hired laborers at a certain rate. When I became aware of this, Dad was paying $1 an hour for the work. Hard work, $1 an hour. Easy round-off figure. This was good while it lasted, but it became harder and harder to find workers that would work for $1 an hour. Some were, it was out, being said, I heard Mom and Dad talk about it, some were paying $1.25. And others we found out how we're stepping up and paying that rate. So, well, we're going to have to do, Mom. Well, I guess we'll have to pay $1.25 if we're going to get good old Dick to come over and Harry to come over and who's the other guy? Tom? Have them come over to help us because, you know, Pete over here is paying $1.25 an hour and he'll never come to work for us and we don't pay $1. So we stepped up and paid $1.25. So others continued to pay $1, the stubborn ones, but they did not get the best workers who were willing to work because they were waiting for the $1.25 an hour. So I'm not going to go to work for him because I know so-and-so is going to call me and he'll pay $1.25. So maybe he got the older men or maybe the high school kids that don't know how to work, whatever. Maybe even some grade school kids maybe got 50 cents an hour. That was okay to work in those days for kids. But the market was now setting a free new trade, setting a new trade rate freely. There was no law about what a laborer was guaranteed to receive. It just happened without a committee meeting or a government agency setting the rates for workers selling corn. It is likely that the new $1 rate did not happen in 1 week or in the whole state or the whole country. Probably never got to Arkansas. I don't know. The rate spread on its own, and soon some began to pay $1.50 an hour. Well, there was no one to target with egg throwing. When the rate went sky high, remember, 25%, 25 cents on a dollar is 25% increase. That's a lot. Boom. Could have been 10 cents an hour. That would have been enough. Well, no one was throwing eggs when the rates went high. Somehow everyone knew everyone was to blame or everyone got the credit, however side you looked at it. No need to demonstrate the county, state, or federal offices because everybody knew they had nothing to do with the newly established base for corn shelling workers. Apparently the farmer could afford to pay the extra 25 cents. Was believing the market price of corn went up a little bit. Maybe the irrigation came in, they got more money, who knows. But they could afford to pay it, and they did pay it. And the workers benefited with $4 more in the pocket when he went home at the end of the day. So it was a win-win encounter for both sides. That's a good story. Now imagine what would happen to the single, simple arrangement if the farmers and workers each had lawyers. Now a whole different way of setting wages would be established. Not on the market value, but on the negotiating ability of these smart people. Lawyers represent each side must be paid from the money the shallers make. Suppose they settled for the dollar and a quarter and 15 cents went to pay the lawyers. Net loss to the shallers, 15 cents. 10 cents gained. And a bunch of hard feelings between neighbors who farm next to each other. They all farm next to each other. They helped each other. My dad paid them a dollar an hour to come work, and he got paid a dollar an hour when he went to work for them. But now all of a sudden we have hard feelings towards each other, and maybe an egg or two got thrown in somebody's direction. It wasn't good. Well, then there's the possibility of dishonest or even illegal influences. Some farmers may have paid off the lawyers to be less demanding when representing the shallers and settle for a lower wage. Knowing that this could happen, bribery and so forth, there must be laws against it. They must be written, must be have legislatures take care of it, the state house in Nebraska or the county level, wherever. But if laws can be broken, then enforcement mechanism must be funded. That's why you got a job. A sheriff and his office staff, the overhead costs, the investigation, the courtrooms, the judges, the salaries, the jails, the punitive systems, a place to make sure everyone is obeying the contract. All right, see, all that's get built into it. There's another layer of legal necessities when appeals are made for true justice. Like going through the whole process, and you're not satisfied, you do it again to another level, and finally get to the Supreme Court. I know I'm taking a small hill and making a mountain out of it, but I'm showing you the principle. All this in place of a simple free market established the wage of a farm worker who needs a job in the winter. So the lesson is every time we add something better, more fair, equitable to the free market mechanism, wealth is stolen from the people. That's the underlying mechanism. Wealth is stolen from the people that have actually worked for it. In the end, the farmer is not better off. In fact, he's worse off paying his lawyers and higher taxes to have the sheriff department and the large staff that he runs and the cars that they drive and the gas that they put in the cars. And the shallers are not better off either for the same reason. They got to pay higher taxes. The only benefactors are those who created no wealth, but live off the wealth that others have made. Now, we're going to talk about how you create wealth. That's one of our important lessons. I don't know when I'll do it, but that is something that you'll notice here. The only people that made wealth here, really, in fact, was the farmer. He had to hire these people in order to utilize the wealth he had made to get it to market. But the farmer is the one that made the wealth because he took it out of the farm. It was nothing until he planted something. When he planted something, it grew something. It was valuable to somebody else, and it had a market value, and it was sold, and we had created wealth. He spent 50 cents to plant the corn. He got a dollar out of it, let's say. He made contributed to the gross domestic product 50 cents a bushel. None of these other guys did that. All the other guys did was living off what he did. So we talk about, and I had a whole section on this, living wage now is a new name for minimum wage. I didn't know we were supposed to have the living wage being a minimum wage, but this word gets complicated. And I would say about setting a living wage or even a minimum wage, it's too complicated for anybody to do this. It is too complicated for a living wage to be set artificially. That is by a human being or agency or committee, or as the socialists call, by the Central Planning Committee. He cannot know what is necessary to set the appropriate level for everybody everywhere in the country and for every job in the world that he's going to set this for. But he sets it arbitrarily. Somebody in some office somewhere, whenever human agencies are part of the price-setting formula, corruption follows, and with a vengeance. In all, the more money, the more likely corruption is at work setting the wage rate. So you have that pressure, like I had the farmer being influenced or the lawyers being influenced by a corrupt farmer who's trying to pay somebody off. Well, the bigger the money is, the more that's going to happen. Next chapter, private property. We're hitting the big ones tonight. A free market can function only where there's ownership of private property. Only where there is ownership of private property. The law assumes private property. The law, the Mosaic law, assumes private property when it condemns theft of it. Right? If you steal it, it means somebody's owned it. Stealing from neighbors is wrong. Taking from the poor is wrong. Lying illegally extort money and goods is condemned. Lying to legally distort, well, I guess that would work too. You think you're telling the truth, but you're really lying. Restitution is demand when private wealth is taken. Taxation by the king is tantamount to cultural agreement that property is owned by the individual, else the king would not need to tax because he would own it all. And he doesn't own it all. You do, and that's why he taxes you. So it proves that you own it. These cultures that have taxation have private property. In the Mosaic law, land ownership was personal but regulated. Some of you might trip over this. Its use was always in private control, however. And the time for its use was in years, was predictable. If you owned it, it was your land. However, you could sell it. But the land sold was in fact a lease sale, where the land reverted to the original tribal family every 50 years. Not every 50 years they had it, but it's 0 years and 50 years and a century, and then again at zero, it reverted back. So if you leased the land at year 48, you had 2 years to farm it, and you knew it when you got it. If you leased it at year two and you got to go to 50, you got 48 years to go, and you may do something different with the land. You might build and do things. Plant vineyards, you might not otherwise if you just had it for 2 years. So you have to know what you can do with the land, and ownership of it is the key idea of what you can do with it. The purpose of government, there must be laws that support and defend the ownership of private property. In other words, neighbors can't come in and move the fences. My uncle tried to do that one time with my dad. Yeah, he had land next to each other, and my uncle was not exactly the most... What word could I use here, dear? Loving, that'd be good. Not a very loving man. And since he'd been driving on this driveway, which is all my dad's land, for a few years, he decided that it was his land because he was driving on it. And my dad let him, right? Now, I know there's a law about that, possibly 20-year use and no protest. That didn't really fit here. So it took a sheriff to come out and say, no, Henry, Ike's land is here and this is your land. And you're driving on his land. Now get off of it. So you can't move fences. In fact, the sheriff came out and settled the argument. I don't know that the weapons were drawn or not, but... Okay, then it said, that's why the West was wild. And that's really it. You know, the thing that ruled the West was what? You know, a shooter. And I like Westerns, and we're watching one run right now, and... You know, the guy goes out and shoot people and say, you know, how's he getting away with it? Well, he does it until somebody catches him and usually don't get caught. Okay, now back to this private ownership. The importance of legal title to property. When individuals or businesses do not possess verifiable addresses or documented and protected property rights, their assets are rendered useless. They cannot use the small houses they live in or the land they occupy as a basis for borrowing money and starting a small business. Or only when people have legal titles can they borrow, invest, expand the value of the property. Or don't have to even borrow money, just to build on it. If I may not have this property tomorrow, I am surely not going to plant a tree on it today. And I don't know that for sure I'm going to sow my wheat, because if somebody's going to take it away from me tomorrow, okay. If a squatter can take your crop, I have no self-interest incentive to sow the next one. So these property rights have to be protected. And that's where government stands in. What would it be like if you couldn't, you know, you couldn't own the car you came in? Let's say you walked out and said, well, somebody took it. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I guess you take somebody else's. And the last guy that leaves is me. I've got to walk. Or get the most junkiest car in the lot. Let's talk a little bit about the self-interest thing so we don't get messed up here. Motivation due to self-interest. It's not a bad thing. I like this little army guy. He says, if you talk too much, this man may die. It's a World War II picture. You know, there was talk in World War II that even went to restaurants, you didn't talk about anything you saw about the war. Because somebody in the next booth could be a spy. You don't remember that.
I mean, everything was like that. You just didn't talk about stuff unless you knew who you were talking to. Okay, now, Christians may have a hard time thinking about self-interest because it seems like anything having to do with the self is sinful and to be avoided. So when we suspect that we are acting in self-interest, we recoil and beg forgiveness. But self-interest need not be selfishness. Take a World War soldier, for example. Keeping his mouth shut will likely keep him and his buddies alive. Self-interest is acting appropriately under war conditions or war circumstances. So in our terminology on self-interest, we include our family, myself, our family, even our loved ones, and even a stranger. This descending order of duty is likely how all societies see responsibility. I wash my own face. I still do. It may not always be that way. I work to protect and provide for my wife, first of all, and then I provide food for my children until they got old enough to find some guy to do it for me. And that's happened 3 times. Thank you. I help my neighbor fix his broken fence because his broken fence let his dog into my yard. No, I don't know about that. I help my neighbor. I remove dangerous objects on the road. I drive along and say, there's a muffler that fell off a car. It's laying in the middle of the road. Somebody's going to hit it. You know, well, I'll remove it so somebody doesn't. You know, I have self-interest for me, for him, because, you know, we're all affected by this. I appreciate him doing it for me. I'll do it for him. So are these acts not the acts of love, in fact? We call them self-interest. We are loving ourselves. We do love ourselves. Are we to love our neighbor as ourselves? Is this not sort of the issue of self-love here, the self-protection, self-interest? Does my self-interest become my motivation in maintaining and creating wealth? Buying the gas for the cheapest price? I really got unhappy with Sam's over here. They're not cheaper than anybody else. I'm going to drop my membership. Unless they change their way. Buying sale items listed in the market instead of a full price? Who of you ladies don't look at the ads? Grocery ads? Select the lowest interest rate for your home or your car mortgages. Isn't that a good idea? Why would I pay 10% when I get it for 8? What is more car rates? Probably more than that. You buy the good brand at a little more price than the cheaper brand at for a little less price. Maybe I better buy the good. Someone always said to me a phrase I never forget. It says, when you pay a little more for something, when you have it paid for, you forget how much it cost. And you remember you'll enjoy it the rest of your life. Rather than buy a piece of junk, so why did I buy this? And your mind how poor it was, and that how much you paid for it. Anyway, little homespun humor there. Okay, I do not generally walk around and buy things for neighbors, unless I do it for, well, their neighbor kids. I guess I'll buy the Girl Scouts cookies because I need to do it. Grandkids show up the door, they want to buy a magazine. Well, okay, they're my grandkids. I don't generally do it. Don't buy it from neighbor strangers, anyway, because it would rob me and my family of the wealth generated for our good. I don't owe them anything. You know how this works. Now, the Bible has much to say about selfishness as sin, which steals from others. That's what's wrong. The act is no longer in self-interest as a virtue, but is turned into selfishness, which is a vice. And we have all these lines of selfishness, covetousness, deceit, so forth. Well, it may seem, I always thought about a bank robber, is he not acting in self-interest? He's robbing banks. Well, maybe. It may seem that there is self-interest in bank robbery, but when self-interest has gained robbery money, it is ill-gotten treasure. Now, selfishness is disguised as a false self-interest. So it really is selfishness. Self-interest is legal and loving. Selfishness is illegal and hateful. So acts of self-interest are needed and expected, and are in fact are designed into our system. The market is free to move without government or any central planning agency. Now we have the government regulations that exist for ideal purposes. You know, we have to do certain things the government has to do, defend the nation, so forth. Those are ideal purposes. They have to be there. They are overhead, but we all have overhead. Government doesn't produce anything. Even the military doesn't produce anything, but they have to be there for, we could just call it overhead, they have to be there to protect us. And we're willing to pay for that, have to pay for that. Private property ownership and rights must be supported by the government or else there's no freedom. Okay, Now, let's see. I think we're about done here. I just talked about this. I want to mention that eventually that those screens to the right are ultimates. The kingdom of God is better than, obviously, than the kingdom of man. And talked about that enough. So now we're going to do our little test here for you. Question about boys and girls. Which way does the gender equality decision move the needle? To disorder or to order? Disorder. Definitely to disorder. I mean, it's one of those things, well, I'm not sure it makes any difference. It makes a difference. Now, it depends on how many people will go out of that class and do what she says. But if they all adopt her idea, which she would no doubt want everybody to adopt these ideas, it'd be terrible. So we have discussed this evening, can a just society be established by man? And we, I'm sure, answered collectively no. But man can prosper by implementing the biblical pattern for economic success. The essential element of free market is to naturally establish the price of goods and the cost of labor. Notice I said the price of goods, not the cost of producing the goods. It's the price of goods that are marketed. That is what is fluctuating. There's a lot of economic theory back in the days with Smith, you know, trying to come up with some kind of way to determine what something was worth because the number of hours that were put into it, it just doesn't work. But it does work when a particular item is sold on a market for a certain price that established a market in that area. And we have eBay these days to tell us what something is worth these days. You can see very well what something is worth because somebody will bid up to a certain point and then there's a stupid person that will pay way, 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 way more than you should have paid for. By the way, I did sell a camera on eBay one time. First time I ever sold anything, and a couple years ago, it was a Hero smartphone, you know, the early ones. Don't need it. Got a better one, whatever, whatever. So I set a price. I forget what it was, like $60. I thought it was a lot of money for it. Came back, says, "You have asked too little price for your product." Ooh, a little bit of management going on here. So I had to raise my price, and then it sold. I guess there are always exceptions to free market rule. I think what they were trying to do is protect the market for those that had these things to sell. And if I was underballing everybody, it would destroy the market for that phone. I imagine that's what they were doing. But it wasn't free market. It was, you know, my stupidity could have cost me $20. Okay, so I said the essential element of free markets is to naturally establish the price of goods that are sold and the cost of labor. Those are your two things that fluctuate by the market. And so the raw materials fluctuate too, but they have their own market. The security of private property ownership with government protection gives safety to investments. I said, if I don't own property where I farm, and I think if somebody's going to harvest the wheat that I sowed, I'm not going to sow wheat. I'm going to move over somewhere else. I'll probably, you know, take up being a lawyer or something. So I'm now free to pursue self-interest in fulfilling the mandate, which is to fill, subdue the earth. And we do that until Jesus comes. I just did this. I think I'm going to skip this later because it just shows that now we're talking about a $10 an hour minimum wage, and I said, where did they get that number from? And what it does is eliminate everybody that is not worth $10 an hour to work. The people that are not worth $10 an hour to an employer are not going to have a job. That right? If he's only worth $5 an hour, you're going to pay him down $10 an hour. Why would you hire him? Why don't you hire the guy that's worth $10 an hour? The guy that's worth $5 an hour is not going to have a job. So the thing that this is supposed to help is always the way it is. This is supposed to help the poor, the indigent. They don't have money. We're going to pay them higher minimum wage. Therefore, they have a living wage that they can live on it. But in the meantime, we have a few that made better off because of the law, which they could have made that much money anyway. But the people that can't make that much money are going to sit on the side and they become welfare recipients because they can't get a job. The opposite always happens when socialism ideas take over. All right, thus far. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the evening and for the joy we have knowing you, Lord, for you are the God of justice, and all these attempts to create justice on earth without your laws of justice will fail utterly. And and hurt very, very many people, including Christians, particularly Christians, because they become the target, because we hold to the truth that you have revealed in the Word concerning all these things, including economics and total and individual personal responsibility. Thank you, Lord, for our families, for the opportunity we have to provide for them and for the homes we live in and for the wives and husbands we have to make this work the way you intended. Lord, we have difficulties. We have accidents that occur, disappointments, setbacks. Everything isn't roses all the time, but we do know that you are in control of all these events, and you will not have anything happen to us that's not beyond your control and not for our good. So we thank you for that, and thank you for these classes. Help us to be careful with what we teach, that we might be helpful rather than harmful in the lessons we present. Keep us safe as we go now. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.